is there's a theme in the Bible that there's the way that we perceive things, and then there's the way things that God perceives things. And see, the way God sees things is the truth. That's reality. But the way we see things is based upon how much information we have, how much has been revealed to us. Now, God's revealed a lot to us, but He hasn't revealed everything to us. But there's also, we can't see into the hearts of men. Only God sees into the hearts of men. We see outer things. God sees inner things. So this parable, the sowing of the seed doesn't do four different things. It only does two things. People either get saved or they get lost. Right? There's only two classes of people. You all know that. People that get saved and people that don't get saved when they hear the gospel. But not all of the people present the same to us. And that's what he is talking about. So the sower, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. This is what you can expect to see when you sow the field. Now there's no such thing. I'll tell you, there's only one class of people here that get saved. And that's the ones that fall into good ground. The other ones are not saved. Because there's only two classes of people. Those that get saved and those that don't get saved. And he tells us in another place that a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. A good tree will bring forth good fruit, period. And the fourth class, the one that fell on good ground, is the only one that brought forth fruit. Now, I've heard this interpreted. I've heard the term stony ground Christians and all these other things. These aren't different classes of Christians. These are people in the world. When the gospel is preached and the response that the disciples could expect, the apostles, and that you and I can expect to see. Now again, remember, we don't see the hearts. We only see that which is outward. We don't judge the hearts. We don't always know. But this is what we see. And so, the wayside. Now the wayside, now again, we have to understand, I guess, a little bit of their farming practices. They didn't sow things, you know, right in rows the way that we do. And they didn't plow things up exactly the way that we do. My understanding is that they spread the seed, and of course, their plows didn't dig near as deep as the plows that we have. They more like just kind of scratch the surface a little bit. They would sow the seed, and then they would run the plow and kind of turn it over, but it didn't get turned over real deep, just kind of shallow. That's my understanding from reading some commentators. But so they would take and sow the whole field, just scatter that seed out into the whole field. Well, in years prior, obviously, when you're going down through the field, there's places where people have walked. And that place where people have walked, they've tramped down that soil. Now, at one time, it was probably good soil, but as you know, you walk on it, you compact it down, and it gets real, very hard. And again, not having implements the way that we have, where they can really dig it down deep, you know, dig, you know, 12, 14, 18 inches and turn it over, they couldn't do that. So those paths where people would walk, it was hardened down, and that's the wayside that he's talking about. So again, imagine this field, and they don't know, and that's the thing, we go out in the world, we don't know. We don't know where the stony ground is, we don't know where the wayside is, we don't know where the thorns are. We just got a field out there. And what the sower would do, he would just scatter liberally. He'd just scatter the whole field. Didn't matter where the wayside was. Well, he just scattered everywhere. And then we'll see what happens. And that's what Jesus said. You can expect, you scatter the sower. The sower was Jesus. The sower is, it's always really Jesus. Now, we might be the one sowing, but Jesus is the one that gives us the seed. And so the sower goes out and he sows and he just casts it out there. Now, some of that seed is going to fall by the wayside. It's going to fall on those packed down paths that have been trampled year after year after year, and it's not going to grow there. He said, before it can do anything, the enemy comes, and the birds, you know, they come and they swoop down and they grab that thing. They said the enemy comes and he takes away the seed before it ever gets anywhere. He said, that's the way that the hearts of some men are. There are those that don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. They won't consider the gospel message. They won't hear it and give it a fair hearing. And it just hits that that old hardened heart and nothing happens. It doesn't make any penetration at all. It doesn't move them. It doesn't make them consider their soul's condition. It doesn't make them consider the message that was preached. It just hits them and it doesn't have a chance to do anything, and the devil just comes and snatches it away. But notice, it's not the devil's fault. The devil just does what he does. And it's not the sower's fault, but it's the soil itself. That's really the underlying message, is some soil's good and some soil is not. We don't know, but God knows. So it goes out, and the people that won't hear or choose not to hear won't understand. There's people that have hard hearts, isn't there? They just have hard hearts. Now we'd all, I want you to get this, and this is where this, we really have to understand. You have to compare this with other scripture to get a full picture. Now, some people have hard hearts, but God softens all the hearts, doesn't He? It's God that does the softening, and He can open a heart like He did to Lydia. God's the one that opened Lydia's heart so that then she could receive the Word. When Paul came along and preached, God had already opened her heart. He'd made that ground fertile, and when the seed fell in there, it fell into good ground. That's God's work. God is behind all of it. But listen, some can even refuse the grace of God. Some can refuse the work of God. Back there in the Old Testament, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, God made every effort, didn't He, to Pharaoh? He showed him plague after plague. He showed him miracle after miracle. Time and time again, Pharaoh had opportunity to stop and consider and say, well, now this Jehovah, He's pretty powerful. Maybe I ought to be listening to Him. Maybe I ought to be worshiping Him. Maybe I ought to do what He says. But see, He never did that. God made the effort to soften his heart, but Pharaoh, time and again, the Scripture tells us, hardened his heart. And there's people like that. So we don't know. You might say, oh, that's just an old hard-hearted sinner. Nothing can get through. Listen, that could be the next Lydia. You don't know. God may be able to open their heart. And then there's somebody else that may, every time that the Spirit comes, they reject God, they reject the message, and their heart just gets harder and harder and harder, and that seed's got nowhere to grab hold of. That's the wayside. But see, we don't know. This is the point. We don't know. We just scatter the seed. But the soil, the condition of the soil will determine, and again, it's not the sower that determines the condition of the soil. The sower just sows. But we have to understand that gospel message is going to fall by the wayside sometimes. It's going to fall on hearts that are hardened, and though God may be trying to soften them up, and I believe that God works upon everybody by the Holy Spirit, but not everybody responds to the Holy Spirit. And we don't know who that's going to be. We leave that in God's hands. But some will fall by the wayside. And I wonder. You've heard the term maybe about being gospel hardened. We live in a time in a nation where a lot of people, I believe, are gospel hardened. They've heard that old gospel message over and over and over again, and it's somehow, so some way, I don't understand, it's lost its potency. And I don't understand that. I think a lot of it is maybe that the church, we've lost our potency. It doesn't soften hearts the way that it once did. But sometimes we find, and again, I'm just throwing some observations out there that I know that you all have observed. I don't have the answer. I wish I did. But God does, and we're just going to have to pray about it. But sometimes it seems like it's a very laborious process for our own children and grandchildren, maybe that have grown up under the sound of the gospel for whatever reason. It seems like they labor and labor many times to get saved. They go to the altar time and time again. They might go years before they get saved. And then other than we'll hear of somebody that comes in to a service and a friend of a friend gets brought in, they've never heard the gospel preached, and the first time they hear it at a revival, it convicts them and they get saved. Somebody comes in off the street, we hear those stories too. I don't know why that is. I don't know why that is, but perhaps some of it has to do with that gospel hardening. I don't know what the answer is, but the answer is to pray, because the soil, the condition of the soil is the determining factor here. That's what we have to understand. And God can soften any heart, just like He did Lydia's. But some of that gospel message is going, some of that seed is going to fall to the wayside. Then there's that falls to the stony places. He that receiveth into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receive it, yet has not root in himself, but dureth for a while. You know, the stony places, think about a field. It's got a thin layer of soil over it, but just below that soil is that rock. And boy, it's harder than the tramp down wayside, isn't it? It's rock. There's nothing there. But it appears to be softer on the outside because it's got that little bit of soil. And you throw that seed out there, you think about it, that soil, it's just thin, so it's warmer. It's warmer because it's sitting on top of that rock. It's thin soil. It's warmer than that deep, fertile soil, which takes longer to warm up. So that seed hits it. Boy, it just springs up right away. But then, as the roots try to go down, there's nothing there. You've got 2, 3, 4 inches of soil, and then below that's rock. As those roots try to really embed deep so they can get good nourishment, they hit nothing but rock. But see, on the outside, it springs up real good. But see, then what happens as the time wears on, the weather gets hotter, that old sun comes up. And the sun that is there to nourish the plant, that's what it does, isn't it? That sun, a plant that's got good root, it'll nourish it. But a plant that doesn't have good root, it can't get down deep in the soil to draw the water out that it needs, the nutrients out that it needs. That sun will scorch it, and it withers and it dies. We've all seen that happen in a garden or out on the ground. I sowed fescue last fall, and it came up real good in the spring. By end of March, I had good green grass. I was mowing. A neighbor said, "Oh, it looks really good. It looks really good." I said, "Well, yeah, I know, but we'll see what happens when it stops raining." I didn't expect it to stop raining as early as it did. But we went on vacation there in May. I left, and the grass was green everywhere. We went off to the beach there for a week, and I come back, and there was one strip of ground that was already going brown. And you know what that was? That's where my septic line ran from the house out to the main line that runs through the neighborhood. And the soil on top of that was not near as good as the soil in the rest of it. And so when it initially came up, it came up and it looked like all the rest of the grass. But when the sun got hot, the rest of the grass got good and green. But there where the soil was real thin, it died out faster than anything else. And that's what happens with that rocky, when the soil goes onto the rocky place. And we've all seen that. Some people hear the word and they receive it with joy. They say, "Oh, I got something." But then when the trials of life come, specifically, he talks in the parable, he says the son. And then when he gives the interpretation for it, he says the trials and tribulation and persecution. You know what? You all know what tribulation and persecution do, don't they? Don't you? Over there in the 5th chapter of Romans, it tells us that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh hope, and on and on and on. Tribulation and persecution make a Christian, a true Christian, stronger. Just like the sunlight that comes up will strengthen a plant that's got a deep root. But that sunlight will burn out a plant that doesn't have that deep root. And he says, likewise, when the trials of life come, they don't have any root in them, and they die out. See, they were never saved to begin with. Again, there's where we have to understand. We see, to us, it looks like there was something sprouted up. To us, it looks like. In God's eyes, there was never anything there. He knows. He saw the heart from the beginning. But to us, it looks like something. But remember, it's not really something until the fruit comes out. An apple tree that don't give you any apples ain't worth anything, is it? It's just a tree. If it's all leaf and no fruit, it doesn't do any good. And see, when it first sprouts up, it's not the time for the fruit yet. So it might look to us like something's there. They gave a good profession. They had an emotional response. They heard the word and it sounded good. They said, yes, I need Jesus. And they do. And maybe they had some initial reformation in their life. And something seemed to have happened. But pretty soon, the tribulations of life. That sun gets high in the sky, and the immediate joy wears off. The immediate high wears off, and now the life sets in. And the family starts asking, well, why are you going to church? You know, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Well, why don't you come out and do this stuff we used to do? Why don't you come out? You're just becoming a Bible thumper. Whatever it might be that we could consider a tribulation or a persecution, the things that will make a true Christian stronger in their faith, because those roots are deep and it'll green them up and they'll grow and they start growing strong from that hot sun. But that tribulation and that persecution burns out and it withers and dies. There was never anything there to begin with. I fear, and you all have heard me say this, I fear that we put such a high premium on our salvation experience. And don't get me wrong. I believe in a time and a place. I believe that you must have a personal experience with God, or you don't have anything. But listen, every emotional response to the gospel is not a personal experience of salvation. And you've heard me say before that the night I got saved, I didn't have a big emotional response. I just had peace. And I misinterpreted that because I was looking for the big emotional response. I was looking for the shout, and I was looking for the, you know, all those things that we talk about. And we love to hear it about it. We love to see it when it happens. But, you know, some people are more prone to outbursts of emotion than others, aren't they? And that's all right. That's all right. But some people just get carried away with those out. And some people that are very susceptible to an outburst of emotion, they might have an emotional response to something when there was nothing deep there. That's what I want us to get to. And I'm not doubting any salvation experience I've ever heard from anybody. That's not what I'm getting at. But I want us to understand that it's possible, and it has happened. You know, I said I'd like to do a study. If you go back, we talk about all those big revivals, you know, back in the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, particularly where we've got good, you know, better records of things happening. And, you know, sinners down on the floor everywhere, and, you know, they were baptized in 50 and 60 and 70. It's great times. But you know what always followed those great revival periods? Go back and check church records. There was a winnowing. Because, see, now they still practiced church discipline back in those days. And they understood that not every profession of salvation was going to be real. That some people get caught up in the emotion. Now, does that mean they were lying? No. But they misinterpreted what they got. But see, our forefathers, they knew that it would bear out in the end. They understood if it was just a quick sprout up, if there was no real root, when the persecutions of life came, they'd wither. And when they stopped coming to church, and they started laying out of church, and when they started getting back to their old habits and all of those things, they began a winnowing. And you can find it in church records. After a big uptick, and there was lots saved, and people made a profession, and they believed them just like we do, and they baptized them just like we do, and I believe that's the right thing to do. But see, then they understood that there was more to being saved than just having a profession, just having emotion, just receiving the word with joy. Because there might not be any real root. And where's the root? The root is rooted in Christ. If your root is only in an emotional experience, if your root is only in something that you feel like happened to you, if it's not in Jesus Christ, then when the sun rises up and gets hot, then it starts to wither away. And our forefathers understood that, and there would be a period of winnowing. And you can see church records, and there would be people brought up on discipline, and there would be exclusions, because not all of those professions were real. That's just the nature of things. Because some people just received it with joy, but there was no real root in it. And time will tell. See, time will tell. That's what Jesus said. They collapse under pressure. That sunlight that's supposed to strengthen, that persecution and tribulation that's supposed to strengthen, well, it gets strengthened under pressure. Y'all know that. We get strengthened under pressure. But those that don't have any root, they collapse under the pressure. And the scripture says offend, but that word really means they stumble. They don't get offended like, oh, I don't like that anymore. I'm offended by the word. They stumble is what it means. They don't carry on in their walk. They stumble at the persecution and they fall by the wayside because they never had any root in them. We have to expect that to happen. That's going to happen. There's going to be people that make professions. Again, they're not lying. They may not even be deceived. They just didn't get what they thought they got. And if we encourage, and this is where it gets dangerous. If we encourage people who have, by all accounts, looks like they fell by the wayside. It looks like that what was once there died out. They haven't been coming to church. They haven't been living right. They don't seem to have any interest in heavenly things anymore. We don't do them any favors by giving them encouragement and saying, well, don't worry, you got saved back there when you were 12 years old or 13 or whenever it was. You're all right. Because they might not be all right. Now, they might be all right. They might just be backslashing. We don't know. We don't know. God knows. But we have to understand that it's possible that they just received it with joy and thought they had something. But when the testing came, there was no real root. There was no real root. So how do you counsel people? I don't know. What I tell people is, look, you need to get right with God. That means if you need saved, if you don't know whether you're saved or lost, you start praying to God. God, I want to be right. He'll show you. He'll show you. Because my question was always, and this was posed to me, well, this is what came into my mind at a certain point when I was a backslider, was if I really am saved, then why am I living the way that I'm living? Why am I? If I really got what I say that I have, why am I living the way that I'm living? And eventually that question got hold of me enough that I realized, well, I can't square that circle anymore. I got to get back on my face in front of God and get this thing squared away. See, so I believe. And we need, and you all know, we got a lot of people, not just this church, but every one of our churches. We got people on the rolls that we ain't seen in years and years and years. They're not living right. We don't do them any favors by giving them any encouragement in that testimony. Maybe they do have something. They're just backsliders. But again, the question should be, if you got what you say you got, why you keep living the way you keep living? That's a fair question. We need to tell them, look, you need to get right with God. That means either get saved if you ain't really saved, or repent from your backsliding if you're a backslider. But God will sort it out on the altar. I don't know which one you need, but He does. Get on your face and He'll sort it out for you. That's the best advice that we can give, I think, because I think that there's too many in this condition. They had an emotional response. They received the word with joy. But when the tribulation come, for all intent, it looks like they just withered away. So there's some that will fall in stony places. Then there's the thorns. The thorn is fertile ground. It's fertile ground. But you know, it's actually overly fertile. Anything will grow there. Anything will grow there. Some people will just believe anything, won't they? So it's so fertile. They receive the word and it plants. They receive it with joy. I like that. I like that Christian message. I believe in Jesus. They have all the head knowledge and it grows up. And they live a good life. They live a life. They go to church, perhaps, and to all, they make a profession, and to everyone around, it may look like they've got something, but really, the cares of life choke out any spirituality that they might have had. These are the hardest to tell from real Christians. Again, we don't know. We don't know. We don't have to know. God knows. But what they really are concerned about, in this, it says that he that received the seed among the thorns, he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, over in Mark adds that the lust for other things choke out the word. Luke adds that the pleasures of life choke out the word. See, they're not single-minded. They've received the word. They believe Jesus Christ. They want to be Christians. They've made an ascent. Maybe they've had what they think is an experience of salvation, but they never become single-minded. And the desire for the things of this world gets in and consumes them. Now, they may keep up with outward appearances of religion. They may keep up. They may continue to live a pretty good and moral life. They may continue to go to church. They may continue to do all of those things. But in their heart, they have no real relationship with God, because what's grown up around that seed that sprouted, what's grown up around it, those thorns, the things that the vanities of life, whether it's riches, whether it's pleasure, whether it's status, whether it's whatever, have choked out anything. And they're the hardest ones to, and they are the ones that deceive themselves so much, because they think, well, I had, something happened to me maybe. And here, I still go to church. I still, live a good life. And I'm not a wicked sinner. And, I read my Bible from time to time. And I even get down and pray. Prayers never go above the head. But I get down, Why? Because it's all been choked out by the thorns and the thistles. There's no true salvation there, because they never bear fruit. I want to, they get real green. They might have real pretty big leaves, but no fruit. Who sees the fruit? You and I don't always see the fruit, but God does. We look at the leaves just like that apple tree. If you go and you look in springtime, you see those big, big, beautiful leaves on that apple tree. Oh, that's a good-looking apple tree. But if harvest time comes and there's no apples on it, then all those big fancy leaves didn't do a bit of good, did they? How many professed Christians have lives that they look really good from the outside, but in their heart, what has choked out everything is the desires of this life, the cares of this life, chasing money, pleasure, status, whatever it is. Never giving over fully to God, never having a relationship with Him. And so they never have borne any fruit. They got the biggest leaves, the biggest, greenest looking leaves. But when you go to look for the fruit, it's not there. And again, sometimes only God's the one that sees whether there's fruit or not. So we have to understand again, this is going to be a response to the gospel. That these are different ways that what we see as workers in this world for God, we'll see these different things. And Jesus wants us to understand so that we are prepared for that. That we're prepared for that. And finally, this is where we want to be, the good ground. The good ground produces a harvest. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Not everybody brings forth the same amount of fruit as the other person. That's not the contest of how much fruit. The point is that you bring forth fruit. And so he saved this one to last because this is the encouragement. This is the encouragement. The seed's going to fall by the wayside with a lot. You're not going to see anything. People aren't going to respond. They're going to laugh. They're going to scoff. They're going to walk away. You're not going to see any response at all. That's discouraging. Then there's going to be others that they seem like they've got something. They make a profession. They get baptized. They join the church. They're there for a little while and then they disappear. Where did they go? Where did they go? That's a discouragement. Then there's going to be others that that look like they're living Christian lives. They continue to make professions, but they never really have any growth. They got a lot of greenery around them, but there's never any real growth. That's a discouragement. But look, he says, don't worry about those. Don't worry about those, because some of that gospel seed is going to find good ground. Good ground that's been tilled up by God Himself, that's been made fertile by God Himself, just like Lydia's heart that I mentioned before. And when the gospel seed, think about Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch, God sent people, their hearts were ready. That was good ground. And when the gospel was preached to them, it fell. I mean, something sprung up right away. And he said, those ones, they're going to bring forth. That's where you're going to get your harvest from. That's where, and you're going to get back more than you cast out. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. So be encouraged by the ones that do respond, the ones that do get saved. You may do a lot of preaching. You may do a lot of seed spreading. And find a lot of wayside and a lot of stony ground and a lot of thorny ground. But oh, when it finds good ground, that's something to rejoice about. That's something to rejoice about. So that's the parable of the sower. This is what happens when we spread the seed. It's not always... Now, again, people either get saved or they get lost. There's no in-between. But there's different responses. And some of the responses look to us like salvation, but it's not really. It's not really. God knows. And that's why he then leads into the next parable. So the next parable is... Because then the natural question is, well, Lord, what do we do about the ones that are, you know, some of the ones that fall into rocky ground, we'll kind of know. You know, if they fall away completely, we'll kind of know. They just disappear. But what about the ones among us that might be in the thorny ground and they got real pretty leaves and we might not know? What are we supposed to do with them? So now another parable. Now he wipes the chalkboard clean, so to speak. Get rid of the first parable, right? And everything, you know, what the seed represented and all these other things. Get rid of that parable. We just clean. Now we're going to a second parable, new chalkboard. So forget everything from the first one. Now a new one to answer this question. Well, what do we do with these ones that seem like they might have something, but they don't really? You know, it's easy to deal with the wayside. They'd never come among us anyway. It's pretty easy to deal with the thorns or the rocky ground Christian, the rocky ground professors, because they just burn out and they go away anyway. Of course, we ought to do something about that. We, you know, a lot of churches, we haven't done the things about that we ought to do. But what do we do about the others? There might be some among us that aren't really Christians. What do we do about that? Well, so he gives another parable of the wheat and the tares. 24th verse. And another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But when men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy fields? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant saith unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. Then he tells a couple other parables, and then we get the, over here in the 37th verse, we get Jesus' explanation of the wheat, wheat and the tares. He says, and he answered and said unto them, he that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So now, see, the seed's different. First parable we did, the seed was the gospel. Now the seed is saved people, put there by God. Sowed by the hand of God Himself, save people. The field is the world. He says it's the world, not the church, it's the whole world. That's the field. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, now we've switched from what it looks like to us. There's four different kind of responses to the gospel. That's what it looks like to us. To now what it looks like to God. In reality, there's only wheat and tares. There's only seed that sprung up and bore fruit, or there's tares. That's the only two things. So there's either saved or lost people. He said, so we've got wheat. We should save people. But among them you have the tares. Now the thing about a tare is, what the commentators say is probably the tare is what's known as a darnel. And I don't know much about darnel except what I've read about them. But apparently it's a poisonous and noxious weed, but it's almost visually indistinct from wheat. It looks just about the same. As a matter of fact, the only way that you can tell is a darnel from wheat is when it finally heads up, and the darnel heads up as well, but it doesn't have is a close inspection of the fruit will let you know which one's a tare and which one's a wheat. But up until that point, and from any kind of distance at all, they look the same. And even to the untrained eye, I probably couldn't tell the difference. But somebody that knows their wheat would be able to look and say, yeah, that's a wheat, that one's a tare. So they look very much the same. Now, obviously, not everybody in the world looks just very much the same as a Christian. There's plenty of lost people out there that don't even make it into this parable. What he's talking about, again, we're narrowing down the scope into what do we do with these ones that appear to be Christians but aren't. What do we do? Because, see, there was a belief among the first generation church, because it was a Jewish belief, that after the Messiah came, there was going to be a separation, that the righteous were going to be separated out from the unrighteous. And they were looking forward to this. And so what Jesus has told them in the previous one is very upsetting, in that, you mean we might have people that grow up here, people that hear the gospel, and they grow up on the thorny ground, but they may look like it's all going to be growing together? I don't understand this. And what do we do about that? Because they think there's going to be a separation. And so the wheat and the tares is telling them, no, look, there's not going to be a separation. God has sown the good seed. There are saved people out in the world. But listen, the enemy has come. And the enemy, we know that Satan loves to mimic what God has done. Satan can get more use a lot of times out of a professed Christian that's not, than he can out of a sworn infidel. Can't he can influence the people of God. None of the people, God's people, are not going to be influenced by a sworn infidel. At least they shouldn't be, because they're easy to pick out, aren't they? It's easy to see a sworn infidel, a man or woman that's living a wicked life, doesn't have anything to do with God. We can pick them out pretty easy. Stay away from that. But what about somebody that's come in a wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, now that's scary. That's scary business. They can influence. So the devil loves tares. He'd rather have a handful of tares than a whole bucket full of wicked infidels. He's already got those infidels, but they're not going to do much to hinder God's work. They're not going to do much to hinder the people of God. They're not going to come in and wreak havoc among God's people. But oh, if he can sow some tares in there, oh, he loves that, because tares will wreak havoc. But Jesus says, and that's why he said, well, when the tares spring up, should we go get them out? Well, no. And here's the thing. This is not to say that we don't exercise church discipline. But what is to say, we don't need to worry too much about if somebody is living the way they ought to, we have to assume that their profession is good. It may be, it may not be. Not for us to tell. But we should exercise church discipline on people that are living wicked lives, that are not living in accordance with the Bible. So this is not an argument against that, but it's an argument of, if you can't tell the difference, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And God's not going to be, so this is the shocking message to them, God is not going to separate out the wheat from the tares in this life. He's going to let them grow together. You children of God, you my disciples, you're not going to get placed over here in this little utopia by yourselves, separated out from the rest of the world. No, the devil's going to come in and he's going to sow tares among you. And there's not going to be a separation. Because if I tried to separate now, I might do some damage to the wheat. And I don't want to damage the wheat. But there will be a separation. This is the promise. Who's going to do the separating? I'm not doing the separating. You're not doing the separating. We don't need to worry about those. We need to be aware that not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. But listen, if we can't tell the difference, now if we look and they're living a wicked life, then I can pretty much say, I just don't believe what you said. I don't care how good of an experience you got. If you're living a wicked life and you're fine with that, then I don't believe you. That's just the way it is. I won't give you a plug nickel for your testimony. But if you've got a testimony of salvation and you're living what looks to me to be a good life, well, I don't have any reason to doubt you. And that's okay. Not for me to worry about. Not for you to worry about. God will separate it out at the end. But listen, that cuts both ways. If you're sitting in a church pew and you're thinking you're all right because, well, everybody else thinks I'm all right. I'm living it just like everybody else. I must be all right. Listen, God knows. I may not know. The rest of the church may not know. The whole missionary Baptist community may not know. They may lift you up. Anything can happen, but God knows. And there will be a separation in the end. And so that the answer, the wheat and the tares, is an answer. It's the follow-on to the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good. Is that there will be responses to the gospel, and there are going to be people that didn't get saved, and sometimes we're not going to know the difference. That's okay. That's okay. He said, don't worry about it. I'll do out the separation. You just keep preaching the gospel. You keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And I will make the separation in the end. He said, and those tares are going to be gathered up. And they're going to be burned in fire. And we know that that's a reference to the lake of fire. But those that are truly saved will be gathered together in the kingdom of God. And so finally, one more very quick parable, and this one is over in Mark, in the fourth chapter of Mark, but it relates to the kingdom parables. And this is in the 26th verse of the fourth chapter of Mark, the unconscious growth. And so, again, this all ties in. See how this ties in. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed in the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Again, this is encouragement to the church. It's an encouragement to laborers in the field, which is what happens when the seed is spread. You don't worry about that. That's not your concern. It's not your fault. If it grows up, it's not because you did it. If it fails to grow, it's not because you did it. And that's it. That's important for us to realize. What appears to be the failure of the gospel to convert is not, it's not my fault. It's not your fault. But likewise, when the gospel does do its work, I didn't have anything to do with it, and neither did you. Just like the sower, he sows his seed, but it grows up, he knows not how. He sows the seed and then he goes to bed, it says. But then the sun comes, the water comes, and eventually it grows and it gives an increase. He doesn't know how. Why? How does it do it? God. God does it. God's the providence. So there's two things to learn here, is that what happens when the seed goes out into the world is wholly of God. That's His business. Our business is to do what we've been told to do, which is make disciples, disciple, preach the gospel, spread the word about Jesus Christ, hold up the cross. That's our job. When we've done that, our job is over. You've heard me say before, I can't convict anybody and it's not my job. The Holy Spirit has a job and it's to convict. God has a job and it's to save. I don't do any of those things. I can't. So we need to be careful not to get discouraged when it seems like the word, you know, people aren't getting saved. Listen, that's God's business. What we have to look at is, are we teaching the truth? Are we upholding the truth? Am I preaching the truth? When I witness, am I telling the truth? And if it's true and it glorifies God, then that's good seed. And if it fails to take root, that's not our business. That's God. Because it springs up, we know not how. It fails to spring up, we know not how. That's God's business. And likewise, this is a caution to all of us that we don't go lifting up men or churches where, you know, seems like, oh, a lot of people are getting saved over at X church, or a lot of people are getting saved where, you know, X or Y brother is over preaching. Listen, that's God's business. That's not that brother. That's not that church. That's God. Now, there may be some things that they're doing that's helping that, you know, a church that's spiritual and close to God, I believe that God will do a lot of work in. And one that's not, then He won't. But that's not the end-all, be-all. The point is that the seed grows up based upon the providence of God. And that's the message that He's trying to get across here. And so, as we wrap up these parables about the sowing of the seed, it's an encouragement to continue to do the job that God has given us to do. It's a warning about, listen, you're going to see some different responses. The gospel's not always going to fall on good ground. Some people are going to reject it out of hand. Some people are going to have an immediate response and seem like, and then they're going to disappear. Tomorrow, they're here today cheerleading, I love Jesus, and tomorrow they're gone. You don't know where. That'll happen. Some, it's going to look like they're Christians maybe for a long time, and then in the end, there's never really any fruit. Or maybe they walk in the way for 5 or 10 years, and then they fall away. Finally, the thorns have choked them out completely. So that's going to happen too. So, but all, some of it will fall on good ground, and all you want, you're going to love that. Because when it falls on good ground, they're going to bring forth a great harvest. Those are going to be your work. They're going to glorify the Master in all things. That's good work. He said, and don't look for separation. You're going to have, if their tares are growing up beside of you, you don't worry about trying to identify who the tares are. You don't try to do close inspections. If they, God will separate it out. But it won't happen till the end of the age. Don't look for a separation here. Look for a separation at the end. That's God's business. And the growing, and when it grows, and when it doesn't grow, and how it grows, all of that is God's business. You spread the seed, and then you sleep soundly at night, having done your job, just the way the sower did, and let God do His work. That's, I believe, what Jesus was trying to tell us, His disciples then, and tell us now about the kingdom, and sowing the seed, and what we can expect. So, I hope that that this helps us understand these parables a little bit more. I think they're important for us to understand. Number one, understand what they do mean, and then conversely, understand what they don't mean. Because if any of you have studied, there maybe you have heard interpretations of these parables that touch on things that I didn't touch on today. Well, I encourage you to go back and study and see if I'm right or see if I'm wrong. I could be wrong, but I believe that what I've laid out is the principle. Meaning here, and as we talked about last week, there's a central truth to a parable, and we've got to be careful about not trying to spiritualize every aspect of a parable. Lots of the details in parables are just window dressing. They just fill out the story and make it whole, and they don't have anything to do with the central theme. And if we start hanging doctrines on the window dressing, we're going to go down a bad path. And so we got to hew to the central theme, and I believe that we have uncovered the central theme, and those are important things for us to know. Brother Dyer, if you can get a song, I appreciate